Awake My Soul. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Praise team is always a blessing to me. Good morning. How are you? Well, this morning we are on the third sermon in the Facing Our Fears series. The first week, Pastor Eddie talked about a fear of commitment. It happened to be Valentine's Day, and so that was an appropriate title. It was a fear of commitment to Jesus. Then last week, Pastor Hill was here, and he talked about the fear of rejection. And he was first able to assure us that we did not have to worry about Jesus rejecting us. It was quite the contrary. He was giving us a warning about us rejecting Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about the fear of losing control. Fear of losing control. But we're going to look at it through the lens of the story in Luke chapter 19, verses 45, and then it goes on to chapter 20, verses 8. And it's the story where the religious leaders question the authority of Jesus, and it is Jesus' response. The questioning of Jesus' authority. You know, the word authority is a strong word, and it's filled with meaning. When we hear the word authority, there's a certain force about that word. There may even be a certain amount of intimidation. When we talk about authorities, we may rightfully have a sense of respect, but for some of us, there may even be a sense of mistrust and fear. The word authority indicates permission, it indicates privilege, it indicates power, rule, control, and influence. When someone has authority, it means they're on top of people. They're able to determine things, to decide things, to render judgments, to wield certain rights and privileges. For example, in the home, there's authority and it rests with the parents. You'll find authorities in government, in schools, in businesses, on your job. In fact, in all aspects of life, there are authorities. There will always be people who have the privilege, the power, the permission to set the rules, to determine the judgments and the verdicts. But there's one who has authority that surpasses all other authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All authority has been given to me. That is an amazing claim to privilege. That's an amazing claim to power, to permission, to right. And Jesus demonstrated that very well in his ministry. We saw it time and time again when he taught. His teaching was like nothing people had ever heard before. Jesus' words seemed to have an authority behind them. And the people were blown away when they heard them. They didn't know what to make of it. You know, in their culture, when one stood to teach or sat to teach, you attributed where you had gotten your truths from. You would say something to the effect of this truth from, and then you would name some eminent rabbi from whom you were taught. Well, Jesus did not do that. When he was teaching, he didn't quote anybody. He just spoke. He said, "Now I say to you," and he said it with authority. In other areas of his ministry, Jesus healed a paralyzed man and forgave him of his sin. The multitude saw that and marveled and glorified God who had given such authority to a man. He had the authority to say what he wanted to say and to make it binding on men. He had the authority to heal. He had the authority over disease. He had the authority to forgive sin. You know, I wonder if we really, really understand how remarkable and how shocking it must have been to witness Jesus' ministry here on earth. In the book of John, chapter 1, we read another dimension of his authority. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, "But many as receive him, to them he gave the right or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." He had the authority to make children of God. Family, that's tremendous authority. In John 5:27, it says that God has given him authority to execute judgment. So, let's go over this. He had the authority to teach whatever he wanted to teach as truth and make it binding. He had the authority to heal. He had the authority to cast out demons. He had the authority to forgive sin. He had the authority to determine the children of God and grant that right. In John 10:18, it says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." He had authority for his own resurrection. He had authority to give his life. He had the authority to raise it from the dead. To use the modern day vernacular, Jesus was a bad man. He had all authority. Now, the fact that he had so much authority was a problem to the Jewish system because, you see, they believed that they were the ones in control. They had a very highly developed and sophisticated system of authority and or chain of command, if you will. Jesus absolutely ignored all of it. He never asked their permission for anything. He didn't ask them to approve his doctrine. He didn't ask them to approve his healings. He didn't ask them for approval on casting out demons. He didn't ask them to approve his verdicts, his judgment. He didn't ask them to decide who were the children of God. And he certainly didn't ask for their permission or advice on how to give eternal life. He totally ignored them. Jesus had God-given authority. And when he went to the temple early in his ministry in John chapter 2, and he made a whip, and he threw everybody out of the temple and cleaned up the place just like he did at the end of his ministry that we heard earlier as the scripture was read, he didn't ask anybody's permission for that. He didn't check in with the Sanhedrin and say, excuse me, but what exactly are the rules for cleaning the temple? No, he didn't ask that. He didn't ask for anybody's permission ever except for his Father. Jesus had the Father's permission and the Father's will to do everything he did, so there was no need for earthly approval, accreditation, ordination, or credentials. And because of that, you have to understand, he pitted himself against the authority in a very dramatic way, and that ultimately led to his death. You know, the Jews were amazed. They were distressed. They were appalled at the way that he acted without any approval or any authorization. I mean, you know, you just didn't go into the temple and clean it out. He didn't consult them. He never consulted an eminent rabbi. He just did what he wanted when he wanted. He acted any way he wanted, and his behavior was completely unacceptable to the chief priests and the leaders of the day. All through his ministry, he had been in conflict with the existing authorities in the Jewish community, and it comes to a head, as we see now, in Luke 19:45. Jesus is reacting to what he sees is taking place once again in the temple court, the defiling of this holy place and the displacement of worshipers. Now, I'm going to give you a little background here. People had come from all over the region for the annual celebration of the Passover. Some came from very far and distant lands. Now, Judea at the time was under Roman control, and the currency that was used at that time was the Roman coin. Now, For to go to the temple, Jewish laws required that every man who was the age of 20 and over had to pay a tax, which was kind of a service tax, if you will, for the temple sanctuary, and they had to pay what was a half shekel. Now, a half shekel was a Jewish coin, and the tax had to be paid with that coin. So, interestingly enough, for the convenience of the worshipers, they had a place in the temple where that Roman coin could be transferred over into the Jewish half shekel. Now, another thing that had to happen, and you may remember, that sacrifices had to be made. And sacrifices had to be made with unblemished animals. Now, you could take the risk of bringing your own animal from home, but if the priest determined that your animal had some unnoticed blemish that you had not detected, it would not pass their inspection. So conveniently, for your convenience, they had pre-approved animals that you could buy, and it just so happened to be sitting beside the person who changed the money. So all of this was done for your convenience. Amen. Have you ever heard of the word kickback? This was the professed business that Jesus drove out of the temple courts. And of course, there was a small handling fee for all of these exchanges. And you can imagine, with thousands upon thousands of people who came for the great feast in Jerusalem, that it was a very profitable business. And Jesus had every right to call them robbers. The other issue that Jesus was addressing in his anger in this scene is that the money changers were set up in the outside court, which was known as the court of the Gentiles. Do we know who the Gentiles are? That's usins. Okay, that's right. The court of the Gentiles. So the money changers and the animals and all, it was quite a circus, was all set up in the court of Gentiles. There were Gentile converts to Judaism, and they were welcome to come to the temple to worship God in the temple, but they were segregated and only allowed so far in. Now, since this area was considered less holy than the rest of the temple, including the most inner court and the court of women, the priests and the temple officials had no problem allowing the merchants and the traffickers to set up there. And this greatly offended Jesus. As we saw when he quoted Isaiah 56:7, his house was to be a house of prayer for all the people, Gentile converts included. The men who had been given the high office of leading the people in prayer and worship had allowed what God had reserved for himself to be used for other purposes. Do you see the dishonor, the irreverence, and the unholiness of what was happening? So the stage is set. Jesus has now set up shop. He is teaching there in the temple, and this is just too much for the Jewish leaders. Luke tells us that their response to his possession of the temple and his teaching there in the remainder of verse 47 in chapter 19, it says, "But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." The religious leaders were incensed and wanted to kill him, and the only reason they had not done it, their only fear was the reaction of the people had kept them from carrying out their plans. So that tells me several things about the spirituality and the heart condition of the leaders of that time. The first thing that I would note is that their refusal to submit to Jesus' authority was based on a fear of losing control of their status. Chapter 20 opens with one day Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts, proclaiming the good news, the gospel. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" The first attack of the religious leaders came in the form of an official challenge to the authorities of Jesus as he acted as he did in the temple. But as often is the case, hostility is expressed in the form of a question. It's not really a question to obtain information, but rather to discredit the one that's being questioned. These religious leaders wanted to embarrass Jesus. So they challenged his authority. In what they were doing, in effect, was demanding and saying, "Who do you think you are?" They were asking a question concerning his personal authority because he was acting like he owned the place, which, by the way, he did. They were trying to push the Lord into a dilemma so that no matter how he answered, he'd be in trouble. If he said to them that he had no authority, then he would have gotten in trouble for acting like a prophet and doing the things that he had done in the temple. Now, if he had said that his authority came from God, then he would be in trouble with the Romans, who were always on the lookout, especially during religious holidays when thousands of people were gathered. They were always looking for trouble and unrest among the people. So Jesus never gave a direct answer to the trick question, which I think is instructive for us. Proverbs 26:5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." So Jesus responded in verse 3 with, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from human origin?" Jesus was saying, the answer to my question is the same as the answer to yours. Now, the problem for the religious leaders was that John the Baptist was a popular hero. The people had thronged to hear his message of repentance and had believed and had received his baptism as a symbol of their change of heart. But the religious leaders had not. So what were they supposed to say? Well, in verse 5, we're told how they reasoned among themselves, and they said, "Well, now, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So the deliberation of these leaders would actually be funny if it wasn't so tragic. Nowhere did they express an interest in what the truth is, only the consequences of their answer. Now, with all the crowds watching this exchange in the temple, it might not prove very healthy for them if they were to challenge or deny John's authority in the temple. So they chose the coward's way out and replied in verse 7, they answered that they did not know where it was from. They lied. They did know, but they said they didn't. But by their answer, they revealed the utter disregard for the truth. So Jesus answered them in verse 8 with, "Well, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things." The second thing that I would observe about the heart condition of the leaders as they would not submit to Jesus' authority was a fear of losing control over the people, which in their real case meant also a loss of money. Their answer to Jesus was not because of a lack of knowledge, but it was an unwillingness to accept the truth. As I said, they didn't want to give up control. They didn't want to lose their status. They didn't want to lose their power. I guess it's good to be on top. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the condition of their heart. So he went on and told them a parable. He said, a man planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit from the vineyard. But the tenants beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one was also beaten and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked over the matter. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. "What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." These men knew the scriptures well enough to realize that Israel was the vineyard that Jesus was speaking about in the parable. But just in case they missed the point, we're told in verse 17, he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders reject has become the cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." They refused to submit to the authority of Jesus because they feared losing their perceived power and lifestyle. And that choice has solemn and eternal consequences. Family, in these verses, God offers all of us a choice of brokenness, if you will. Those who submit to the authority of Jesus and surrender control of their hearts and lives to him will be broken by him. We'll be broken of our self-centeredness, our arrogance, our hard-heartedness. It's not a pleasant process, to be sure, but it's a necessary one. God loves you and wants to make you into the image of his son. He's loving, and he's going to correct you, but his correction is not something to be feared. But for those who do not submit to him, he will ultimately fall on them. An experience infinitely worse, which the Bible says will be crushing. The choice is yours, to be broken before him or to be crushed by him. Verse 19 reveals that the religious leaders knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were too proud to repent. Even in that moment, they were too hardened to turn from their sin. If they had only had ears to hear what Jesus was saying to them, that illustration shows that God is gracious and patient and forgiving. He kept reaching out to the tenants time and time again, even though they didn't deserve it. But it also serves as a warning. It's a warning to us that sin is progressive. The more we sin, the worse sin becomes. The tenants started out by beating up some of the servants and wounding others, but they ended up murdering. And in the same way, the Jewish leaders to whom Jesus was speaking had permitted John the Baptist to be killed. Later, they were going to ask for Jesus to be crucified, and then they themselves will stone Stephen to death in the book of Acts. Sin is progressive. So we return to where we began. I told you in the beginning that the issue that was underlying this entire section of scripture was that of authority. It was not that the religious leaders did not know who Jesus was, but they would not accept his authority because they feared losing control. So the question, family, for me and for you is, where do you think Jesus' authority comes from? Does it come from heaven? Or does it come from human origin? Now, you can be like the chief leaders and sit on the fence and say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. There are a lot of theories about that. Well, I will remind you that no answer is an answer. You know, it's easy to sit back and judge the chief priests for their stubbornness, but we do the same thing. We would rather run our own lives, live as we please. We'd rather be like God than be answerable to him. But sin rejects God's authority and seeks to live autonomously. And even after we make that decision and become Christians and decide that Jesus' authority is legitimate, it does come from heaven, we continue to struggle with God's demands on our lives. We struggle with the reality of what it means to follow Christ, to truly let him be the Lord of our lives. But you do realize that Jesus claims authority in every area of our lives. You know, I had a friend, pastor, who used to say that partial obedience is actually disobedience. In these closing moments, I want you to think on the things that you've heard. Jesus was his own authority. He did not need the approval of men. He did not need to quote human teachers. He didn't need authorization from a false religious system. He spoke and did what God told him to say and to do. And over again, he revealed himself as he's doing right now through his word and through his power. You've heard his message, and you've seen his transforming power in the lives of others. So, do you stand with the religious leaders who will willfully reject in spite of all that they've heard and all that they've seen? Or will you open your heart and receive him as Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask the deacons and the elders who you know who you are to stand around the back of the room. And they're going to always be around the back of the room at the end of all of our services. And the reason that they're there is because simply they want to listen. They want to hear what you have to say. We invite you to respond to what Jesus may be saying to you. They'd like to pray with you and talk to you because that's one of the most important decisions that you can ever make. Now, perhaps you're a little more introverted, and that's okay. We have that connection card that Pastor Eddie talked about in your pew rack. Perhaps there you'll check off, I want to know some information, more information about how I can know Christ. Or maybe you'll write there that I received Christ, and now I need to know what next steps that I should make. And for those of you who've already given your life to Jesus Christ, but you're struggling, I want to give you a little story, a little example that's kind of cute. It's about a 5-year-old girl who was having trouble with her mother one day. And all mothers know that they have those days with their children. And it was just a day where they were arguing back and forth and back and forth. And finally, the mother had just had enough. And she said, Jenny, you go sit in the corner right now. And don't you get up until I tell you to. Well, Jenny went over to the corner and sat down. But in a few minutes, she called back and said, Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. We all tend to have a standing up on the inside nature, don't we? What are you afraid of giving control to Jesus? Your position? Your spouse? Boy, if it's your spouse, please stop trying to be Jesus for your spouse. Jesus does a better job of it. Your kids? What is it? Your time, your talent, your money? Let us walk with you and pray with you. Don't be afraid to relinquish control. As Pastor Lonnie comes up and leads us in a time of response, I would ask you to reflect and make a decision.